In Christianity Today, an author by the name of Wendy Murray Zoba says that one of the more effective evangelistic tools that Campus Crusade for Christ has developed is what is called the Jesus film, and some of you may have seen that. And she writes this: several years ago in Peru, during the insurgence of the Sendero Luminosa, which means shining path, a Wycliffe couple, a couple from Wycliffe Bible Translators, was traveling to show the film in a village, and their vehicle was intercepted by the Senderos, and they feared for their lives, and they had every reason to do that. Instead of killing them, though, the terrorists decided to just take the film equipment, including the film projector, because they were fascinated by it. And the husband then suggested, you know, if you want to watch something on that projector, you might want to take this film with you and watch it. Well, sometime later, a man contacted them, said that he had been among those Senderos who had robbed them, and he told them they watched the film. In fact, they watched it 7 times because they were just bored. And this was amazing, and they'd never seen anything like this before. And some of them had been converted through it. They'd been converted to faith in Christ, and he came to apologize and to tell of the ministry that God had given him in preaching and evangelism. Now, that is the power of the gospel. In these last 3 weeks, we've seen the centrality of Christ, the authority of the gospel, the authority of the Word of God, and today we'll see the power of the gospel. Would you please open your Bible to Romans chapter 1? This morning we'll be looking at verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let him who has ears to hear what the Lord and the Spirit says. Thank you. You may be seated. God has used this passage in mighty ways, Romans 1, 16 and 17, in the history of the church to bring about revivals, to change the entire world. Martin Luther said this passage in Paul became the very gate of paradise to me, meaning this is the passage God used to bring him to Christ. It was also used in the life of John Wesley. Someone was reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans out loud in a place called Aldersgate. And John Wesley heard it. And specifically when these verses were quoted in the preface, isn't even the introduction to it yet. He was saved. He said he found his heart strangely warmed by these verses. The greatest reformation, or the greatest revival of all time, the Reformation, took place in the 16th century based on largely what we read here in verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. The theme of these two verses is obviously the gospel. Now, we've seen that before. If you've read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, you've seen it before. In verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Then he explains it in verses 2 through 4. Again, he's talking about the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He mentions it again in verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Then in verse 15, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The gospel is the theme, and he's hit on it several times already. Now he comes to this great theme for the entire book. Verses 16 and 17 set up this letter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, the Christians in the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. So we can break this down into three statements, if you will, three summary statements in verses 16 and 17. So let's dive into that and look. The first is this: believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. That's in the first part of verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And we'll stop right there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says, for it is the power of God for salvation. Well, first of all, what is the gospel? He's talking about it. He has talked about it. He brings it up again, and he says he's not ashamed of it. What is it? Well, if you turn over one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this same author, Paul himself, tells us the basics of the gospel. The gospel in summary form. He gives it to us. Beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. It means it's the number one thing. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, meaning they're alive now, but some have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for death. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now what we have there, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again from the dead, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by many. Seen by many. That is the core of the gospel. Well, there's more to it than simply that is the core of the gospel. But one of the things that I've put together out there, it has been out on the back counter for some time, the gospel in extended format, and I usually repeat it this way, or I usually proclaim it this way. God created us, and we're accountable to him. God demands perfection from each of us, not just do your best or try hard, but perfection, his standard, his righteous standard, that's the meaning of righteous, is perfection. We, however, are sinful by nature, by choice, and by habit. We're under God's wrath, his judgment, and his condemnation. We're hostile to him, we're disobedient, and we're rebellious to him, again, by nature, by choice, and by habit. And because of that, we cannot save ourselves. We can't dig ourselves out of the hole that we're in. We can't do it. The good news is this: that God promises that he will adopt us into his family, that he'll forgive our sins, that he will declare us to be righteous, that he'll give us new and everlasting life, that he will give us the gift of his Holy Spirit. But the question is, how can he do it? And this is where the gospel comes in, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life that we can never live. He perfectly obeyed his Father in our place. He died a substitutionary death, a sacrificial death for our sins, a death that we should have died. He rose again from the dead to prove that he is who he claims to be, and that he accomplished his mission, which is to save his people from their sins. And our response to all of that is not to say, well, that's very nice for somebody else. The response is repent, which means to turn from your sins and any attempt to save yourself, and repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That is the gospel in extended format. That's the core of the gospel and what else Scripture says about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would urge you this morning, if you haven't put your faith and your trust in Christ, if you haven't repented of your sins and believed in Jesus alone for your salvation, do it today. Don't put it off. There's an old preacher that I used to listen to on radio and television, Ben Hayden, would say, tomorrow letters never get written. Do it today. Don't put it off. That is the gospel. So now why would Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because as far as we're concerned, that's nothing to be ashamed of. That is the message. It's the message that every person in the world needs to hear. It's the life-giving message. It's good news. Everyone needs to hear it. So why might he be ashamed of the gospel? Now, we're not going to go into these other passages, but there are a couple of reasons why Paul might be ashamed of the gospel and why some of us, any of us, might be ashamed of the gospel also. In Mark 8, 34 through 38, it says there, being a disciple of Jesus isn't easy. If anyone would follow after me, let him take up his cross and follow after me, and in effect die to themselves daily. There's a cost, and we need to count that cost. It isn't easy. Believing the gospel and following the Lord is not simple. It's not a game either. It's very serious. Also, in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, beginning that section off, Paul says here, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's foolishness. It's possible for us, we may be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel because it's just foolish. It sounds crazy to the world, to those who don't believe, that our eternal destiny, the next life, and our Lord and Master and Savior in this life is someone who lived 2,000 years ago in Israel, who according to them is probably dead or maybe never even existed. That sounds crazy. Sounds foolish, but it isn't. Then also Paul said in 2 Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, he tells him not to be ashamed of the gospel or of me, his prisoner. And the reason he says that is because he knows what can happen. Suffering and persecution can result from preaching the gospel and believing it. Paul was being persecuted because he preached the gospel, because he believed the gospel, because he was committed to it. And he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel because of me. Because as we saw last time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, being persecuted and suffering is part and parcel of being a Christian. So he says, don't be ashamed of that. But there could be all kinds of reasons. Paul isn't ashamed of the gospel because, he says, it is the power of God for salvation. Not that it has power, but it is the power of God for salvation. God empowers the gospel, and he uses it to raise from this, to raise to life people who immediately before were spiritually dead, and gives them new life. God empowers the gospel to open blind eyes, to open deaf ears, to replace a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God has given the gospel that kind of power. And God is the only one who can do those things. We can't do that ourselves. Again, as much as we would love to do it, we can't. But God does it through his gospel, through the good news. It's the power of God for salvation. And in Scripture, that word basically means deliverance. It means rescue. The gospel delivers sinners from God's wrath, according to Romans 5:9. We're delivered from the wrath of God. When we believe in Jesus, when God saves us, when he redeems us, we're delivered first of all from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. That penalty is gone in the Christian. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. We are delivered from the power of sin, which, by the way, that's progressive. That doesn't happen all at the same time. We are being delivered from the power of sin. Sin in the life of a Christian has less and less power as time goes by. And then finally, we will ultimately be delivered from the presence of sin when we're in heaven with the Lord. There won't be any sin. That's when we're glorified. All of those things encompass what the Bible means by the term, the umbrella term, salvation. But all of that comes through the gospel. So if you or I are ashamed by the gospel, if we're tempted to be ashamed by the gospel, don't be. It is the power of God for salvation. So the question again here, even though I've asked you this earlier, or I've mentioned this earlier, but I'll ask it specifically now. Do you believe the gospel? And that's the question that each and every one of us has to ask ourselves at one point. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe it? Not have you heard it, not do you think it's a good idea for other people to hear, or, well, that person really needs to hear the gospel. Do you believe it? You, individually, do you believe the gospel? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you. Not for mankind in general, not for God's people in general, for you. And if you do, then again, or if you do not, I would urge you to repent and believe. And if you do, continue to believe it. Because the question is not, have you believed in Jesus Christ? If you're a Christian, the issue is not, have you believed in Jesus Christ? The better question is, are you believing in him right now? Because belief is not something that happened in the past once and now it's done. And now we don't have to worry about it again. It's present. It's continuous. Are you believing in Jesus? Are you really? Are you? Am I? Are we together as a church believing the gospel? That's the question. Number two, after believe the gospel, is preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Paul says this. Again, I'll start. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is powerful. We know that. We've seen that, but it isn't automatic. What I mean by that is there is a response to the gospel. It is only effective for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes is saved. They are justified, declared righteous by God. Now, faith involves three things. Knowledge. We have to know facts. Know the facts of the gospel. It involves assent or agreement. We need to agree that that's true. And then number three is trust. Leaning in on, putting your whole weight on something. Like every one of us did when we came into this room and we sat down in one of those chairs. We exercise knowledge, assent, and trust. And we do the same thing when we believe in the Lord. Now let me illustrate this to you by telling you about the African cheesecake virus. Yes, the African cheesecake virus. Here's how a writer put it. Let us suppose that you aren't feeling well, so you decide to go to a doctor for a checkup. He says, well, let's run a few tests and see what we can find. So they do it. When the results come back, the doctor says, I'm sorry, but I've got some very bad news. You've contracted a very rare disease, the African cheesecake virus. You evidently got a hold of a bad batch of cheesecake. Unfortunately, it's fatal. There is one cure. The medicine has just been developed, but you have to take it immediately if you want to have any chance of surviving. You agree, and you take the medicine from the doctor, then you go home, put the bottle on the shelf, and immediately forget about it. Meaning, you take the medicine doesn't mean you actually use the medicine. It means you take the bottle, go home, and put it on the shelf. And then he says, what will happen to you? Before you answer, consider this. You're sick, you're dying, and you know it. The medicine will cure you. All you have to do is take it. You've got the medicine in your own cabinet. The healing power is only a few inches from your lips. And what will happen if you don't take the medicine? You will surely die. The medicine itself, by itself, doesn't do any good. None at all. It's not even good enough to personally own the medicine. Well, sure, I believe if I take that, I'll be cured. I agree with that. And that medicine is sitting in my medicine cabinet at home. It's not good enough to think to yourself, I'll take that medicine someday. You got to personally take the medication now. And if you don't, he says, we'll be having your funeral in just a few days. It's the same with the gospel. You're sick with the disease of sin, and I would change this, actually. I would change this illustration somehow. It'd take me a little while longer to work on it. We're not just sick with the disease of sin. We're dead with the disease of sin, not just sick. It says you've been sick for a long time, and maybe you don't even know it. The gospel of Christ is the medicine you need. It has the power to save you from sin. But what good will you do if you never take it? What hope is there for you? Answer, there's no hope at all. The gospel has the power to save you, and what power, or in that power, is found in no one or nowhere else but the gospel. Knowledge, assent, and trust. We need all three. It isn't enough to know the gospel. It's not enough to even agree that it's a good thing. I agree with every one of those points, all six of those points. I agree with every one of them. Read all the verses. Amen. If there's no trust, then it doesn't do any good. And we have to have all three. We can't just have one. We can't trust in what we don't know. We can't agree with what we don't know. You have to have three. All of them, knowledge, assent, and trust. And because we're dead in our sins and trespasses, how can we even take the medicine by ourselves? We can't. That's why we need God to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts, and give us the ability we need to take this medicine, to believe the gospel. Even that is God's doing. He gives us the power to do it. And we know, and this is what Paul is saying here at the end of verse 16, we know that there will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, according to Romans 5, 9. Everyone who believes. And there will be people for all kinds of people, men, women, young, old, different ages or different nationalities, different languages, different socioeconomic categories, everywhere, everyone who believes, everyone. And then Paul describes the order last in verse 16, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And that was Paul's practice on his missionary journeys. He would go to the synagogues first. The gospel came in the person of Christ to the Jews first. Then it went to the Gentiles. And Paul, that was his model. He would go to the synagogues basically until they threw him out. Then he would go to the Gentiles and preach to them. So this gospel is to be preached to everyone, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but everyone. So the application here ought to be obvious. Preach the gospel. Do everything you can, individually and as a church, to support, encourage, assist the preaching of the gospel. Do that personally, but also do that here at Cross Creek Bible Church. And do that all over the world. Support, encourage, assist the preaching of the gospel. And I would say don't have anything to do with ministries or organizations that do not preach the gospel. Don't have anything to do with them. It's a waste of time and a waste of money. Demand that the gospel and the word of God be taught and preached. And don't accept anything else. And that's not just mission agencies. That's here. That's here. From behind this pulpit. And I have every confidence that that will continue. But demand that. Because you know better. You know better than to accept anything else. And I would say this, and I'm saying this half kiddingly. I heard this when I was a kid. Other than don't be an ingrate, which I heard a lot. A lot. I needed it because I was one. Don't make me turn the car around. I heard that too. Let me just say, and again, I say this half kiddingly, but only half. Don't make me come back and have to yell at you because you're accepting less than the word of God. Don't ever do that. Just preach the word and support preaching of the word. Now here's another warning, and it's if we trim the gospel, quote unquote, if we only proclaim parts of the gospel, the parts that are positive, the parts that are nice, the benefits of the gospel, but we don't preach all of it, then we are ashamed of the gospel. If we don't say anything about sin, repentance, hell, judgment, we're ashamed of the gospel. Not because we're trying to be mean people, but because that's what Scripture says. And if you preach the gospel and preach the word, you're going to have to say things about that. You can't ignore it. You cannot. But if we do, then we are ashamed of the gospel. And I think we should know that that is not a place we want to be, is ashamed of the gospel. And finally, in verse 17, first of all, believe the gospel. Second, preach the gospel. Third, live the gospel. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. What Paul says here, for in it is the gospel. But what is it that is revealed? In it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, what do we mean by the righteousness of God? There are several possibilities. It could mean the righteousness by which God himself is righteous, his character, in other words. The gospel reveals the righteous character of God. Or it could mean the righteousness that comes from God, as some translations put it. The righteousness that God gives to believing sinners through faith in Christ. Now we can see that meaning, and I think that is the primary meaning. We can see that in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21, 9:30, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Philippians 3, 9. There is there is righteousness that comes from God, that God gives on behalf or in response to faith, to our faith in Christ. He gives us righteousness as a gift. He declares us to be righteous, which is what justification means. Now, it is possible that he could be referring to both of those, because the gospel does show that God is righteous and we aren't. That's part of the gospel. That's part of understanding it. And it also shows us that God gives us his righteousness through Christ as a gift, which the Father can do because Jesus, the Son, has perfectly obeyed his Father and met that standard in our place. Paul says from faith to faith. It is revealed from faith to faith. It means faith from start to finish. The Christian life begins in faith, and it continues in faith. There's never a time when faith is not absolutely necessary for us as Christians. We're saved by faith, and we live by faith. And that's the point of Paul's quote in Habakkuk 2:4, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." That's one of the very first messages that I gave. I believe it was the first before I was pastor here, before I was called as pastor, was from Habakkuk 2:4. "The just shall live by faith." And I thought it was very appropriate that I would come in and go out with that same idea, that same verse. It has always been God's plan to save sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That has always been his plan. "The just, the righteous man, shall live by faith, shall have new life by faith," justification, "and is sanctified by faith," progressively. Now here's the application. If you've been saved by God's grace, if God has saved you through his gospel, then it should be evident in your life. It should be evident. Is our life a life of faith? Can other people see that? And if you want to read a good example of that, simply go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, and read all the way to chapter 12, verse 2. Now you notice, 10, 12, what's in the middle of that? Chapter 11 of Hebrews. If you're good at math, you know what's in the middle of 10 and 12. 11. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. All of those are they're examples of people who lived, who were saved by faith, and they lived by faith. Great examples for all of us, for every single one of us. Someone has written this, and I don't know exactly who. None of us know exactly who. There are some ideas. But this person says this: "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed." That's, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. "I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or even rewarded. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all I know, or until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Believe the gospel, preach the gospel, live the gospel, and all of it for God's glory and our good. Now, would you